If I forget, remind me before we leave again, all right? I'll try not to. Actually, I did remember his birthday. I wasn't trying to forget it just because him getting older makes me feel older. But no, we're so proud of him. I appreciate the message last week. I heard a lot of great things, and he brought the word of God last week to you. Appreciate that. We're going to take a guided tour of heaven today, and actually most of my notes are up on the screen for you today, so I have a lot of pictures for you, a lot of PowerPoint. But if you have your Bibles, I still want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to take a guided tour through heaven. And anybody here ever visited Yosemite? Few of you. I have not visited that park yet. We had the privilege of going to Mesa Verde and Arches National Park and on this trip. But I am told, some of you can compare and whether this is true or not, that Yosemite is one of the most magnificent of the parks in all of America and really in all of the world. And a woman was visiting Yosemite, and she came up to one of the guides, and she said, "If you only had 1 hour to see Yosemite, what would you do?" He said, "Madam, if I had only 1 hour, I would go over and sit down on that rock, and I would cry for an hour. Because you're going to need a lot longer than an hour to do the park justice." Well, kind of how I feel looking at this passage in Revelation. We only got an hour, but rather than sit down and cry, we'll learn as much as we can. And in fact, actually, I think I'm going to make this into a two-part message as we take a guided tour of heaven. And we're going to think about heaven today and learn as much as we can. And our guide is going to be an angel. Who would you rather have for a guide of heaven than an angel? So you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Father, we just ask that your blessing would be upon us today as we begin to think about future events and we begin to think about our final home. We pray, Lord, that we would get excited about our eternal destiny. And that, Lord, we would have such a view of heaven that it would cause us and spur us on and provoke us to love and to good works in this life that we have before we go there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this guide comes and really says to John, "John, I'm going to give you a guided tour through heaven." And he did. And we're just kind of going to eavesdrop as John and the angel walked along on that guided tour. You know, some people make fun of us for believing in heaven. They say, "Oh, you just believe in that pie in the sky stuff." Well, I like pie. And I'm having the main course down here, but I'm going to have the dessert when I get to heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Well, some people just sneer and say, "Well, you know, you Christians, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." You ever heard somebody say that? "You're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." You know, I think that most people are just the opposite. They're so earthly minded, they're no good to heaven or earth. And we need to have our affection in heaven. In fact, what does the Bible say? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are" where? Above. "Seek those things which are in heaven, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." We are to be heavenly minded. The original Greek there means that we are to be intensely seeking it and setting our affection actively with a single-minded pursuit of the things that are above. And actually, it's in the present tense in the Greek, which means to perpetually keep on seeking the things above. Make it an ongoing process. Make it a part of your life. It becomes your lifestyle. It becomes a way of life. We are to be heavenly minded. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21? He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is not in heaven, it's because your treasure is not in heaven. Your heart follows your treasure. And may I say that it's really not the treasure, it's not your treasure that God wants. It's your heart that God wants. Above all else, God wants your heart. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. By the way, if you want to know how rich you are, you add up everything that you have that money can't buy and death can't take away, and that's how rich you are. That's your treasure that is in heaven. But before we talk about heaven, I think we have to talk about death, because death is the means by which most people will go to heaven. There's a cemetery in Indiana. There's a tombstone. It's over 100 years old. The tombstone has this epitaph on it. It says, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Somebody saw that, came up with a thoughtful reply when he read those words, and he scratched his own reply below them. He said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. A person's dying moments can be very educational. What people believe comes out in their final moments. And many people are unprepared. Many people are unprepared for the moment of death. If there is ever a moment we need to be prepared, it is at this time in our life. General Sedgwick said, don't worry, boys, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And he was struck down. Some people show a sense of humor. Spike Mulligan said, I told you I was ill. I guess he was right, proved his point. Ethan Allen, waiting are they, waiting are they, well, let them wait. He said that in response to an attending doctor who attempted to comfort him by saying, General, I fear the angels are waiting for you. Some unbelievers are full of despair. Lewis Meyer said, nothing matters. Nothing matters. Voltaire said this. He said, I wish I had never been born. He implored his doctor, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 more months of life. Just 6 more months. Some unbelievers are simply unsure of what to expect. The great unknown. Philosopher Thomas Hobbes said, I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark. I am going to the great perhaps. There's a lot of faith, isn't there? Some unbelievers are oblivious to their mortal danger. Charles Darwin said, I am not the least afraid to die. Saddam Hussein, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is God's messenger. How different it is for those who love Jesus, though. John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. God is with us in death as much as he is with us in life. Susanna Wesley said, children, when I am gone, sing a song of praise to God. Joseph Addison said, see in what peace a Christian can die. This lady said, if this is dying, it is the pleasantest thing imaginable. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, said, "I am going into eternity, and it is sweet for me to think of eternity." Worldwide, 3 people die every second, 180 people every minute, 11,000 every hour, 250,000 people die every day. It is important that we know where we are going to spend eternity, that death for the Christian is not the end, but rather it is a continuation of life, and it is a place of eternal bliss. So I want to take a guided tour of heaven this morning. And these are the main points of the message, but we're only going to look at the first one today, the geography of heaven. We're going to look at the geography of heaven, the government of heaven, the glory of heaven, the godliness of heaven, and the gladness of heaven. But the geography of heaven this morning. And as we take this guided tour through heaven, I want to remind you that the book of Revelation is full of symbolism. Many of the things that we see, that we read, are symbols and prophecies of greater glory in heaven, greater things than our human mind could comprehend. So God uses symbols, things that we can relate to. If you were to teach your child about nuclear physics, you would have to use analogies and illustrations that would be on their level of understanding. So you would just have to bring them down to their level. And we are like children. We can't understand everything there is to understand about heaven and about God. And so God has given us some symbols and some illustrations. He's brought it down intellectually to our level so that we can understand. He has condescended to our weakness and given us some glorious symbols. And so first of all, we want to look at the geography of heaven. And I want to say this, that heaven is a material place. Heaven is a real place. When I say material place, I mean it is a place. It is real. It is not some gaseous, mysterious, now you see it, now you don't, smoke and mirrors kind of thing. Heaven is a real place. You say, "Pastor, how can you say that so firmly? How can you say that heaven is real? It's not just a state of mind." I can say that because we need to understand the reality of heaven. Look at what did John say in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." This heaven and this earth, is it real? Isn't that a real place? Is it not a material place, a physical place? "And there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? If you know this passage, say it along with me. "I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you." He didn't say, "I go to prepare a state of mind for you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." We're going to a real place. And in that place, we're going to have perfect bodies. Aren't you glad for that? We're going to have a body upgrade. It's going to be deluxe. Resurrected bodies, unlike our old. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." These bodies that we have, they're perishable. They're wearing out day by day. Our resurrected bodies, they're imperishable. They will be completely healthy and strong forever. You know, remember how strong you were in the days of your youth? You can look forward to that again in heaven. Your body won't break down. The body does not, goes back to dust. It dissolves into the very elements that it was made of. But we're going to have a new body that's raised in glory. It won't be frail. Never face death in these bodies again. Permaflesh is what we could call it. The body dies in weakness. The vitality wanes. The outward man is decaying. It is raised in power. No repercussions. Nothing to incapacitate our bodies, but instead we'll have fullness of strength. I notice as I get older that my body is not what it used to be. I try to play basketball with the kids, and everything I do seems in slow motion. You know, I think I used to be able to do that faster, but now it's just like my body is going in slow motion, and I think I should be there by now, and I'm still heading there. You all heard that I hurt my foot on vacation, and everybody was so great to ask me how it was, and I appreciate your prayers. It really is fine. But I'll tell you what happened. I was probably a little bit higher than the top of this platform, and I was just going to jump down off a rock into a pile of sand. That's all it was, a pile of sand. But as I went to jump, my foot slipped, and I landed on my foot wrong. And then I was getting out of the truck, and we were sitting on a hill like this, and I got out, and I rolled my foot again. But you know, when I jumped off that rock ledge, there was no bounce when I hit. It was thud, just like that. You know, there used to be some kind of bounce, some kind of spring there. It wasn't there. And so, but it was my own foolishness that caused it to happen. My body's getting older. My body's decaying. I can't do the things that I used to do. But can you imagine someday you're going to have your strength renewed like when you were young? That's a time that we have to look forward to. Perfect bodies, imperishable, immortal. The Old Testament promises that in heaven, death will be swallowed up forever. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. I like this. Paul likewise noted, so when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, aren't you glad for the but? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually a Hebrew play on words. I found this fascinating. The ancient Hebrews believed that death swallowed up the living. But what does God say? God says just the opposite. Death is swallowed by life. In heaven, the whole process is reversed. The resurrection and the heavenly state will forever swallow up death. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more sorrow. There will be none of those things. People today blame God for the sin and the evil and what's happening in the world. I tell you today, God doesn't like it. And that's why God's going to do something about it. And he's going to swallow up death. And he's going to make sure that life with him is a perfect paradise. Perfect bodies, no frailties, no more gray hairs, no more cholesterol buildup, no more cancer or heart disease, no more even wrinkles on the face, no longer susceptible to injury or disease, no allergies. One amen out of all of that. You know that these bodies, the Bible says they're like tents. Tents don't last forever, do they? They rip at the seams. They begin to leak and take on water after a while. I was on a Royal Ranger camp out one time. We had to get rescued because it was raining and the water was coming into our tents. We're on a farmer's field. They had to send out these tractors, the big tires and tractors, and get us out of there because our tents were leaking. No more like that in heaven. In fact, our future body is not compared to a tent. It's compared to a building, a strong building. Paul compared it to a tent, being a tent maker, speaking the language that he was used to and the things that people understood. And it was temporary. And what did God use to house the people of Israel in the wilderness? They had a tent. They had a tent of meeting, a tabernacle of meeting. It was tent-like, but it was replaced by a temple, by a permanent building. That illustrates our present and our future bodies. These present bodies are just like a tent, but our future bodies are going to be like a building. campouts, short time, seams wear out, that's all for tents. But our God has given us a promise of a mansion. And he gently reminds us every time we look in the mirror that our tent is wearing down, that we're rushing toward eternity. Here's one of the things that I love. Our new bodies are going to be specially suited. They're going to be made to be in God's direct presence. You think about this. People in these earthly bodies, these physical bodies that we have today, some great men of God, those bodies did not allow them to be in God's presence, to see God face to face. John fell at Christ's feet as though he was dead. This is the beloved disciple that sat with Jesus on a daily basis, was part of his inner circle. When John saw the resurrected Christ, he fell at his feet as he was dead. When Abraham saw God, he fell flat on his face, just laid out prostrate before God, face down. Manoah, Samson's father, fell face down when he saw the angel of the Lord. Ezekiel fell face down when he saw the Lord. But in heaven, we are going to see Jesus face to face. Think about it. Face to face. We're going to be able to touch and handle him. One of the first things I want to do when I see my beloved Savior is I want to look at the scars in his hands. I want to look at the spear mark in his side. I don't need to see that so that I can believe. But I need to see that because those marks show how much he loves me. Those marks show how much he loves you, how much he loves you and I, that he was willing to suffer and to die. But not only that, he's going to bear those marks for all of eternity. And we're going to be able to touch him, and we're going to be able to handle him, as John said, the word of life. We're going to sing the song this morning, "What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See." When I look upon his face, when I look at him, I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, oh, and leads me through the promised land. That's not just an angelic guidance of heaven. This is going to be Jesus himself giving us a guided tour of heaven. What a day. What a day that's going to be as we see Jesus face to face. This is a real thing. This is not some Twilight Zone dimension. We are going to be physically resurrected and given new bodies and given a literal place to live, a literal place to dwell. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many dwelling places. Jesus said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye shall be also." Heaven is real. Heaven is real. And if you have a loved one in heaven today, they are in a real place. And they are in a perfect place. The Apostle Paul one time took a sojourn to heaven. He took a trip to heaven while he was still in the ministry here on this earth. And this is the way he described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." What is Paul saying? He's saying, I was caught up to the third heaven. I was caught up to a literal place. I was caught up to a place where Jesus was. He said, "Well, I don't know if it was really in the spirit or in the body. I couldn't tell. It tells me you can go to heaven in the spirit, or you can go to heaven with a body. Jesus is there with a body. He's got a resurrected body. And when he walked out of that grave, His body was glorified. And he has a body in heaven today. But people saw him. They touched him. They felt him. Where did he go? He went to heaven. He ascended up into heaven before the eyes of the disciples. They saw him go. But he went up into the clouds. In church, he went to a real place. Heaven is a real place. And he went to a perfect place, a place of perfection. Perfect paradise. That's what it literally means. It means a garden of pleasure, a garden of delight. Heaven is the paradise of God. And Paul said he was caught up there and he heard inexpressible things, things that man were not permitted to tell. He said, I went to heaven. I wish I could tell you what it was like, but I'm not permitted to do so. I'm sure that Paul could not have put it into words anyway so that we could understand it all, but he said, I'm not even allowed to try. I can't even begin to tell you what heaven is going to be like. Doesn't he say in another place in Scripture that it has not even entered into the heart or the mind, the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him? We can't even imagine how great and how glorious heaven is going to be. So, Pastor, why are you preaching on heaven today? I hope I'm not going to go there for a while. You know, so do I. I hope I live for a while. I hope I don't go to heaven. But if I do, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And it's not something that I'm going to dread when my time comes. I'm going to look forward to it. But here's the thing. I think that if Christians, if we really know what heaven is like, if we can set our affections on things that are above there and not on things on this earth, if our treasures are being laid up in heaven and not here, we're going to do a lot more good in this world in the time that we have left to live. I want us to be so heavenly minded that we are tremendously earthly good. And I think it happens as we get a true visit of heaven. You know, Paul could hardly wait to go back there. And if you look at Paul's life after this experience, it was like he had a death wish. He feared nothing. And we overcome Satan how? Blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto the death. If we do not fear death, Satan has no tool, no weapon against us. And so the question remains today, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus would come at this moment, and I believe that he could, if he were to come at this moment, would you be ready? If you were to beat your last heartbeat, would you be ready? We don't know when that time's going to come. We don't know. When we were on vacation, Dan, our son, became quite upset. He had just left from Walmart. And as soon as he got home, he got a text that said that a woman was standing in line and she collapsed. And Dan said, well, did anybody go get the AED machine? And they said, no, we didn't even know we had an AED machine. And apparently Walmart doesn't. But Dan felt bad that he wasn't there because he knows what it was. He knows what that experience is like. And he felt bad that he wasn't there and later learned that the woman had died. Here she was. She was out shopping. She's out having fun. And the next minute, she's in eternity. Are you ready for the Lord if he were to call your name? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready to go if he calls your name? That's the question. That's where we need to be at. And if you are ready, then what are you going to do with the time that you have left? Will you set your affection on things above? Will you begin to even more so store up treasures in heaven? Let's become more heavenly minded so that we can do more earthly good. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Since heaven is a real place, hell is a real place, there is only one of two places where we spend eternity. Either one of those, in heaven or in hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He did not prepare hell for people. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. The people, by their choices, they make the choice to go to hell. God has done everything that he can to assure you a place in glory, a place in heaven, a place with him. If you're here today and you're not sure if you would go to heaven when you die, but you want to make sure this morning, I wonder if you'd just raise your hand up to God, just up and then down. God, I'm not sure that I'm ready for heaven. I'm not sure I would go, but I want to be ready. I want to make sure. Could God see your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. Are there others? Bless you. Christian, I want to just ask you, how heavenly minded are you today? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, admit to anything. I just want to ask you, how heavenly minded are you? And if you need to be more heavenly minded so that you can do more earthly good, why don't you tell the Lord that? Lord, would you help me to become more heavenly minded? My affections are not in the right place. They're not always in the right place. But Lord, I want them there. My treasure is not in heaven. My heart's not there. Lord, change my heart. Give me the courage to let go of earthly things. Father, we thank you today for the great and glorious promise of heaven, that heaven is a reality. And Lord, it's my prayer that everyone under the sound of my voice here today would be in heaven. There would be a great reunion here. Say, Lord, we were all at Calvary Assembly of God. And we were there on October 25th, 2015. And now we're being reunited in heaven. What we talked about then, we now experience in reality. What a great thought. What a great moment. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to have an eternal focus. And Lord, if there's any that need to change their focus from the temporary to the eternal, Lord, that you would give grace to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing. Let's sing this song this morning. What a day that will be.